What is the purpose of God's Word? One purpose of the Bible is to bring us into close friendships with each other and with God. Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's message on 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In this text, John explains the purpose for which he has written this epistle, that we may have fellowship with one another and with God, so that our joy may be full. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear the truth and a heart that loves God and loves His people.
Dear congregation, when the Pope tempted one aristocrat in Geneva in the 16th century, seeking to lure him back to the Roman Catholic cause by promising him a rich estate, John Calvin wrote to this one who was tempted, "Let his money perish with him, who prefers all the riches in the world before one day's communion with Jesus Christ." Communion with Jesus Christ must be the pulse that beats in your life and mine with the greatest fervency. This morning, if you were to record on a piece of paper what your greatest desire is in life, could you say, to fellowship with God, His Son, the Father, the Spirit, and His people? Do you yearn for spiritual, God-centered fellowship? Well, that's what we want to look at this morning as we examine John's aims in writing the first epistle. And our text is 1 John 1, 3 and 4. You recall that 3 weeks ago we've looked at the background of the Epistle of John. We looked at John's remarkable confession of Christ in those opening verses, his pre-existence, his humanity, and that he was the Word of Life. And now John says in verses 3 and 4, "I've set these things before you in this epistle for the following purposes." Verses 3 and 4. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So with God's help, we want to look at John's aims in writing the first epistle of John. First, fellowship with the saints. We write these things, we declare these things, John says, that ye may have fellowship with us. Second, fellowship with God. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, fellowship that reaps full joy. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So John's aims in writing his first epistle: fellowship with the saints, fellowship with God, and fellowship that reaps full joy. John's motivation in writing this first epistle was to defend the churches from the errors of the Docetists and the Gnostics, both of whom denied the real and living humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John says in this epistle and in our text this morning that though this is his motivating force, he's not going to spend all his time polemically attacking these errors. He does by implication throughout the epistle. We'll see that again and again. But that's not his major purpose. His major purpose is not negative only to defend, but it is positive to know and to experience true Christian fellowship, true joy, true assurance. But what John is saying in these opening four verses is that the only way to this fellowship, the only way to this true joy, is through true knowledge. You can't have a distorted view of the Lord Jesus Christ and have genuine fellowship with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that has very far-reaching consequences for us still today. Because there are many people that say today, especially in the modern ecumenical movement, it doesn't matter so precisely what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and have fellowship with one another, even if you believe differently about Him. Because after all, as long as you're sincere, that's all that matters. No, says John. You must believe in His divinity. You must believe in His humanity. You must believe in that one whom we have heard and whom we have seen and whom we have tasted. And when you believe in Him, then Him whom I have declared to you, we have declared to you, you may have fellowship with us. Paul says in Ephesians 5:11 that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Sometimes we're in danger of forgetting that today. Jehovah's Witness comes on your door. He gives you literature to read. Well, Jehovah's Witness is a person that denies the real divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Jehovah's Witness person believes heresy. He walks in the unfruitful works of darkness, by his very belief, Paul says. We are not to read that literature. We should politely refuse it. We are to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, Paul says. That's what John is saying here. We cannot fellowship, you see, with those who do not believe in the divinity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the negative. But the positive is, we invite you in all the churches, John is writing all the surrounding churches, we invite you through a right view of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to have fellowship with us, to have communion of saints with us. And so John's goal in writing this epistle is to promote this fellowship for all those who believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And he sees this fellowship as a great privilege and a great responsibility. And he will come back to this theme repeatedly throughout this epistle. So it's a very important theme. We need to address it and lay the foundation for it this morning. Now the Greek word which John uses throughout his epistle for this fellowship is a well-known word, koinonia. And koinonia means to have a mutual, intimate sharing. To have things in common. To be united in beliefs and in purpose. And what John is referring to is, of course, the communion of saints, the fellowship of saints, that God's people have a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the body of Christ and He the head. The same Spirit dwells in them all, uniting them to God and to each other. Our Belgian Confession of Faith says it so beautifully. It says, they are joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God's people are many sheep in one flock. They are many stones in one building. They are many branches in one vine. There is a unity. There is a fellowship among the children of God. A fellowship that we must treasure, that we must promote, that must be the aim and the goal of our spiritual lives. Boys and girls, let me try to explain that to you by using our families as examples. Nothing can replace fellowship or communion. Fellowship and communion mean the same thing, boys and girls. In our families. Isn't that true? There's nothing like a family get-together. No one can take the place, husbands and wives, of your spouse. No one can take the place of your dad and mom. And no one can take the place of your children or your brothers and sisters. If you have a child who's going away hundreds of miles, thousands of miles to school this week, there will still be a special bond, even though you are far away from each other. Because you know that no one else's child can commune with you like your own. There's something special in family bonding, in family communion. There's a special intimate relationship. If you haven't seen a brother or sister, if you're older and perhaps they live in a different city for some time, and you meet each other, you immediately feel that bonding again, don't you? It's right there. You don't have to warm up. It's right there. You belong to the same family. Now, it's like that among God's people because there's a spiritual bond, a spiritual tie. There's a blood connection spiritually through every believer's engrafting into the vine, Jesus Christ. And so if a believer is 1,000 miles or 3,000 miles away from you and you go to visit him and you land in the airport and on the way home, to his home, you feel already this sense of communion and you confess, I believe in the communion of saints. Well, John says, it's this kind of communion, this spiritual bonding that I want to promote in this epistle. This commonality of the experience of God's people. Isn't that a beautiful thing, congregation? God's people have the same struggles with sin. They can identify with each other as they cry out mutually with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? They have the same desires and love for Christ. The same joys in embracing Him by faith. The same esteem for Him who is the chief among 10,000 and altogether lovely. And loving Christ, you see, they love all those who love Christ. So they love one another. John says later on in this epistle, everyone that loveth Him, Jesus, that begat them, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So everyone that loveth Jesus, who regenerates you, loves all those who are regenerated or born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's all these common experiences. God's people are united because they know the same sense of forgiveness of sin, the same adoption into the family of God, the same holy warfare, the same hope of eternal glory. Well, John says, that's our goal. I write these things to you. I declare these things to you about Jesus that you may have fellowship with us. Now that means, congregation, that God's people should never be selfish Christians. They should always be seeking to promote this fellowship and this friendship among each other. And the Bible tells us several ways in which God's people ought to strive to befriend each other with love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just mention several of them quickly to you. True believers, first of all, instruct and comfort each other in love. Remember how Jesus did that with the disciples on the way to Emmaus. And the wise man says in Proverbs 27, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That is particularly true of God's people. But then too, God's people encourage and edify each other. David said of his friends in a former day, a beautiful day, we took sweet counsel together and we walked into the house of God in company. And Paul said in Romans 14, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." God's people too converse and share with each other. We read in Malachi 3, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on His name." But also the Bible says that God's people in this communion that John is promoting should admonish and warn each other in love. God says, "Thou shalt not suffer sin upon thy brother, but rebuke him." And that task can only be done, of course, where there's real fellowship. David says in Psalm 145, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head." And then too, God's people in this communion pray for and with each other. David says, "My prayer shall also be in their calamities." And when the church was waiting for the Holy Spirit, we read, "These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication." And finally, God's people serve and love each other. We read in Acts 2 that they had all things common and continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Well, John says, "These are the things I want to promote. I want to bind the children of God into this kind of spiritual fellowship. This is why I write to you. This is why I declare all these things to you, that you may have fellowship with us, that you may speak from heart to heart, that we may be bonded together, that when fellow believers rejoice, we may rejoice. When they weep, we may weep. When they fall into sin, we may care enough to lovingly confront them and restore them to fellowship with God and His people by His Spirit." So we need to ask ourselves this morning, if we claim grace, is this a great aim in our lives personally? Do we strive for fellowship with the saints? Do we strive to promote, to share, to love, to pray for our fellow believers in this church, in this gathering? You know what is amazing in our cold day, in which people are so distant from each other, that even God's people can be impacted by a spirit of isolation. But that isolation is a foreign concept to the New Testament and to John. If you're a believer, you see, you will have as your goal the fellowship of fellow believers. You will take the time. You will have the desire. You will exercise communion of saints. My question to you this morning is, do you? Do you? Some weeks ago, we had the Lord's Supper. There were a number of new communicants on the Lord's Supper. If you're a child of God, may I ask you just to consider this. How many of those communicants have you spoken to since the Lord's Supper? Have you fellowship with? Have you gotten to know spiritually? Now you say, we're a large congregation. It's hard to get to know. Well, that's true. It's hard to get to know everybody. That's true. But have you approached any of them? Have you spoken with any of them heart to heart? Do you have as one of the great goals of your life to fellowship? To know your spiritual brothers and sisters in the adopted family to which you belong? See, already John's aim is a very searching question. Are you too burdened with John's desire that there may be more fellowship among us? And we are very grateful for the fellowship that there is. And And there is a great deal of fellowship. But I ask every believer in the sight of God this morning, are you fellowshipping with your fellow believers as you ought? Or have you developed a kind of critical spirit that criticizes them and doesn't love them, and your prayers have waxed cold for them and distant? You've begun to isolate yourself. You've begun to think that perhaps you aren't being treated right. You've begun to think selfish thoughts. Instead of reaching out, you're introverting back into yourself. John admonishes you this morning, turn from those evil ways of criticizing your brother and your sister and fellowship with your brother and sister. Seek their best welfare. Serve them. Forget yourself and think of them. We write these things to you. We declare the things of Jesus Christ to you that you may fellowship one with another. There is hardly anything so grievous to hear as to hear of children of God who come to our church and perhaps settle in our church or just are passing through. And sometimes some of them have to say, no one fellowship with me. No one comes up to me. I feel so alone. What a sad thing that would be to have to say that in the church of Jesus Christ. When the great goal of every Christian ought to be to fellowship one with another. But now John says, this fellowship with one another is a fellowship that is not an end in itself, but it's a fellowship that flows out of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, this fellowship with one another is so real and so valuable. Look at the end of verse 3. Because truly, this is the bottom line, our fellowship with one another is really rooted in our fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a stupendous thought, congregation. That a worm of the dust could fellowship with Him whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, through His Son whom He sent to suffer and die, who is very God of very God, and who is real human man whom we have touched and seen and handled. What an amazing thing. What an astonishing fact. What an unspeakable privilege. Communion, fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you see what John is saying. He's saying, you Gnostics, you are wrong. This fellowship isn't reserved just for the especially enlightened. And you Docetists, you are wrong. This fellowship is not some enthusiastic fancy with one who is not real man. But this fellowship is a fellowship that is the birthright of every true believer. Every true believer fellowships with other believers out of a fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father. And this is a fellowship that is at the very core of the lives of God's people. It is the heartbeat of spiritual life. It is the heartbeat of their desire. It is the heartbeat of everything to fellowship with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the desire of Christ too. You know that well-known text in Revelation 3 when Jesus speaks to the church in Laodicea. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, those words indeed probably have some kind of evangelistic implications. But first and foremost, you see, in the context of the message to the church of Laodicea, this is Jesus Christ coming to His believing people, to the church He has purchased with His own blood. And He's saying, I want to fellowship with you. I want to commune with you. Too often, people think that spiritual life only involves getting born again. That's just the beginning, friends. God doesn't redeem us just to redeem us. God redeems us to fellowship with us, to restore to us what we lost in paradise. And what we lost in paradise most of all was fellowshipping, communing with God. Well, that leads us, of course, to the question, what really is this communion with God? What does it mean to fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, John Owen wrote a whole book on it, a classic book called Communion with God. It's a wonderful book. I would advise you to read it and to meditate upon it. And John Owen gives this definition. He says, our communion with God is His communication of Himself to us with our returning unto Him of that which He requireth and accepteth. And that flows from, Owen goes on to say, that union which in Jesus Christ we have with Him. Now what is Owen saying? Well, he's saying two things. He's saying, first of all communion with God and His Son flows out of union with Jesus Christ. Sort of like a marital relationship, you see. If you are married, you are in a sacred union with your wife. And all intimate communion flows out of the foundation of your marital relation, your union with your spouse. So Owen says, out of union with Christ, the lover of our souls, we engage in communion with God. But the second thing Owen is saying here is a fascinating thing, an important thing. He's saying all communion with God functions by way of mutual communication. Did you hear what he said? Our communion with God is His communication of Himself to us with our returning unto Him of the graces that He requires and accepts. So, communion with God is a giving from God to us, a receiving by us through faith, and a responding, a giving of ourselves back unto God.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.